Ever do to pour into a life of a child will ever be wasted. Whether it's teaching, tutoring, training, raising, mentoring, you know, whatever program maybe that you've had some connection or some contact with children, the opportunity to build them up and to sow goodness into their life, to challenge them to be all that they can be, is a powerful opportunity and one we should not take lightly. And you know, today as we, as I said, we celebrated our fathers last week, but today as we honor Father's Day and honor fathers and honor the men of the house, and we are thankful today for men who are godly men, who are the priest of their house, men who have made the declaration that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I am who I am today because of the power of a praying dad, a praying family, my mom, my heritage. And, you know, I'm thankful that when my dad said, if you save me, I will serve you. And he meant that. And he so meant it because his goal in life was to lead people to the Lord. And he did that many times and quite often behind a pulpit. But probably his most successful ministry, not that he wasn't successful in that, but his ministry and what his niche and what he loved was on a Walmart bench when somebody would come sit down and he'd have opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Or when we go to a jail cell and he would stand in front of that jail cell and say, but by the grace of God, there go I. The power of God to change his life, and he never forgot that. And because he never forgot that, his heart was to see that other people knew of the saving power of Jesus Christ. If you don't hear anything else today, you need to know that the power of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his grace is sufficient and the power to save. Amen? And so I honor my dad today. I honor my husband today. He's a man of God. He's my buddy. He's the strength of our family. And so I'm thankful that God joined us together. We spent our 38th anniversary this week. 38 years he's put up with me. Woo-hoo. He deserves a hand clap for that. Yeah. And I laugh because we spent it here at the church working on stuff, which we have done for 40 years. We've been on many dates right here at the church. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you a little story. The night we got engaged, Dan was working on building that sanctuary over there, and I was going to a choir concert. He gave me my ring that night. He went back to work on the building over there, and I went to a choir concert. Exciting, right? He is the builder of homes, the builder of buildings, and I build lives. And together it works out okay for us. So I honor him today on Father's Day as well. Now that I've washed all the makeup completely off of my face between announcements and all of that, I am thankful to God. When I sing the song, "You're Worthy of It All," I mean that. He is worthy. Because I have no doubt that we are who we are and where we are today because of the goodness and the graciousness of God. Can anybody in the house say, hey, amen? You know, we talk about his unfailing love. That even when we don't have it all together, he does. Aren't you thankful for that? Even we don't have it all figured out, he does. When we don't know what the next step is, he does. When we don't know how to get from here to there, he does. And when I want to play it safe, he doesn't. And he challenges me in my life, and he challenges me in steps of my life. And he's made a shift in our life, and we're walking some different paths. And I keep saying, Lord, I did hear you, right? But, you know, when we don't know what the next step is, he knows, and he's there. And he said his word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This week we're going to need a lot of lights on some paths and some trailheads. And we're going to talk about campfires and campsites and trail heads and mountain heights and all of those kind of things. And we're going to get from the sanctuary down to the campfire and to the pond. How many know you're going to need a light to get there? But the thing is, you can walk even in a dark place when you have the light. Jesus said, I am, what, the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I mean, that God has made Word of Deliverance a city that sets on a hill. It is his habitation. It's the holy city. It's the city of Jerusalem. It's a city that's set on the hill that will become a beacon of light. It can be a beacon of light to our community, to our world, to our nation. I mean, we're not just touching Morgan County this week. We're touching the nation because kids are coming from all over. They're coming from all different places. But not only that, the podcasts and sermons that are uploaded will have the potential to touch the world. That's the power of God. That's the heart of God, is to touch the nations of the world. But he gives us light, and he gives us direction. He gives us purpose. He gives us opportunity, and he gives us opportunity after opportunity. Amen? And to show himself real to us and to show the strength of God in our life. Our scripture for this week is out of Isaiah 54, 10 through 13 in the NIV version. If you want to go ahead and bring that up. Isaiah 54, 10 through 13, is it in there? NIV, is it up? Okay. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. Leave that scripture there for a minute. The scripture starts out by saying, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. How many are thankful today for the unfailing love of God? Even when you're a stinker, he still loves you. Can somebody say amen? And you know what is powerful is the love of a parent, the love of a father, the love of a mother, the love of a grandmother, a grandfather, whatever. As powerful as that love is, I mean, no, God's love is even greater than that, and it's not conditional love. We most of the time in our life have experienced a conditional love. If all the conditions are right, we love. But if the conditions aren't right, how many know sometimes it challenges your love? But the scripture says, though the mountains be shaken, how many have ever had a shaking? Shaking in your faith or shaking in your circumstances or sometimes when it feels like your world is shaking. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. How many know today you're under a covenant of peace? There is a peace that supersends our natural psyche, our natural mind. There is a supernatural peace that comes, a peace that passes all understanding. How many can say in here today, I've experienced that peace at times in my life? And I can tell you of moments in my life where I felt the overwhelming, unconditional peace of God that comes in the middle of circumstances. When there can be chaos, yet there can be order, if that makes sense. Where God can bring peace even in the midst of where you walk or what you walk through. But the scripture tells us if we'll have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, we can say to the mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. I mean, no, there are sometimes that there are mountains in our way. There are mountains that need to be removed. And then there are sometimes there are mountains that need to be climbed. Amen? And you don't climb a mountain. You don't start at the bottom and automatically ascend to the top. How many? You do it one step at a time. You find a foothold And then you look for the next foothold. This week, I believe we have a rock wall coming in. And you got to find where the next rock is before you take that next step. Amen? The good thing about the rock wall is there's going to be a harness on them so that if they slip off the rock wall, it just lowers you right down to the ground. Aren't you thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit that becomes your harness? That even when you lose your footing or you slip, it's there to catch you. And it's there to hold you safely until you can catch your footing again. I don't know about you, but I've lost my footing at times. I've stumbled around and trying to find the next step and the next part of my mountain, the next piece of my mountain. But here's one thing I know, that if you quit halfway in the middle, you'll never see the view from the top. You will never see the view from the top. Some of the most beautiful views you will ever see is from the highest point. Oh yeah, it's pretty down here. But unless you get up here, you can't see it. And there are times that there's places that we could get comfortable in our journey and we could get comfortable in our mountain climbing and stop right there and say, well, this is pretty and this is good. I'll just stay here. But yet you miss what could have been and what's yet to come. How many know sometimes you got to push yourself to do what you need to do? There's times you got to get up in the morning, put on your precious Jesus face, pull on your boots, get yourself armored up for the day and say, we're going to have to get her done. We got to do what we got to do for the day. Amen? And that starts with our faith. That starts with being equipped to do what God has called us to do and being strong in that. But the scripture goes on to say that my covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. It says afflicted city, or another one says a city that's been torn down or a city that's been under attack, lashed by storms, are not comforted. I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I don't know what that word is, but I will make your battlements of rubies. I know what that one is. I recognize rubies, diamonds, and turquoise. Your gates of sparkling jewels, I recognize that, and your walls of precious stones. I mean, what he's saying there is those things that have been under attack in your life, those things that seem like they have been torn down, God has the ability to rebuild and to rework and to reshape and to remold. And when he does, it can be more beautiful than it was before. I mean, no, he's not just building it back with just stones. He's building it back with something even more beautiful, more precious than what was there before. And I love this. And it says, and all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. I don't know about you, but our most priceless thing is not the rubies, the jewels, the turquoise, and the sparkling things. And we like those. And I mean, the most precious thing is not those things. It is what's in our house, our children, our descendants, our family, the people that we love, the people that are around us. How many know those are the things that are precious? They're priceless. And he said, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. Do you know that God can bring peace to your children? God can bring peace to your house. God can bring peace to relationships. God can bring peace on your job. God can bring peace in the middle of things being out of order. There can still be a peace that comes from knowing God. So though the mountains be removed and though they be shaken, God's unfailing love for us does not get shaken. It does not move. It is unfailing. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and it was talking about some of the qualities of what makes a great man, what makes a great father, what makes a great father figure. You know, we sometimes approach Father's Day from all different levels, from all different directions, whether you love it, whether you hate it, whether you had a great relationship with an earthly father or not. How many are thankful for the relationship we can have with a heavenly father that supersedes all of that? Whatever role we play, maybe in your life you play the role of mother and father, or maybe you play dual roles, or maybe you have been placed in that. How many know God's grace to our children is the same? And I believe that God is a generational God. How many of you believe that God is a generational God? That he's not worried, he's not just concerned about getting you from point A to point B, but that your generations as well. And so there's some things that were listed as I was listening about qualities of that makes a great man or a great father. And one of them is a protector. I mean, you're thankful for the protection of the Holy Spirit. But the dad is the protector, right? When the mouse runs across the floor, call dad. It wasn't too long ago. We have a friend and it's been back a little while ago. And she went to get in her cabinet and she thought there was a snake in her cabinet. So she calls our number because her husband was away. Calls Dan and says, can you come over to my house? I think there's a snake in my cabinet. So not only did he have to protect our house, but he got on call for somebody else's house, right? Fortunately, when he got over there, it was not a snake, and he was able to take care of it. But I mean, no, guys get called to be the protector, right? And sometimes the girls have to do it too. Sometimes you just got to do what you got to do, right? The man is also a provider. And again, when I'm talking about men and women, men do these things, women do these things too. So don't think that I'm slanted, you know, on either side. If you heard the sermon last week, the best thing that you will ever do is learn how to work together in a relationship. Work together and communicate. Two of the most important things that I think there are. If you want to know my take on marriage counseling, communicate and work together. It will make your life so much better. If you learn to share the load, share the burden, share the responsibility, teamwork makes the dream work. Amen. But to be able to communicate and be able to do those things, we live in an era and in a day where it's not just the Leave It to Beaver picture where dad goes out and works, mom stays home in her little pressed and ironed apron, and she makes sure that everything in the house is taken care of and the meal's fixed and everything is taken care of, and dad comes home and he sits down and he reads the paper, and there goes the life of Leave It to Beaver, right? Hollywood. Hollywood version of what a house looks like. They don't show the days on Leave It to Beaver when mom's pulling her hair out and the kids are tearing the house up and dad can't find what he's looking for and everything is in chaos. But at the end of the day, everybody still loves each other and we get through it, right? I mean, no, there's some days, if you try to compare yourself by somebody else, you're going to fall short every time. And I've made the demonstration before. If the oak tree compares himself to the pine tree, he's always going to feel like a failure in the winter. Right? Because he's going to lose all of his green and all of his trees and all of his beauty is going to be gone about October and November, but the pine tree's just coming into his own. And so if you compare yourself by that, you're always going to fall short. Trying to measure up to somebody else's standards of how they do things at their house or in their home. How many know the oak tree has its purpose? As does the pine tree. And we need them both. And we need the variety of that. And so the man becomes the provider. The scripture tells us that a man that doesn't work, doesn't eat. A man that does not work is worse than an infidel, or another translation says an unbeliever. How many know the quality and the importance and value of work is necessary in this day and in our culture? To teach, and we talked about this last week, not just raising children, but training children. Somebody say amen. There's that you raise cattle, you train kids, right? And one of those things that we train and teach is a work ethic. I mean, you know, sometimes you go to work when you don't feel good. You go to work when you don't like the people that are there. You go to work when the paycheck isn't what you think it should be. You do what you have to do because work is important, right? Work is important, and we teach those traits and we teach those values to our children. And, you know, We didn't let our kids call off from work if they just didn't feel like going in, or there was another event, or somebody was having a party or somewhere. You have a job, you have a responsibility, and that's what you need to do today. It's not always popular. but it's important. But let me just tell you, parents, you don't have to be popular with your kids growing up. There's plenty of other people to be popular with. You need to be their parent. You don't even need to be their friend. And I've heard people say, "Well, I don't want to come down too hard on my kids. You know, that's my friend, and we have a friend." No, I have friends. My children were my children, and they had responsibilities. And if you are their parent growing up, you'll get to be their friend later. If you're their friend growing up, you're probably going to have to be their parent later. Because sometimes as a parent, you got to make the bad call. You got to make the unpopular call. You got to stand your ground. You got to set the standards. No, we don't do this until we get our chores done. No, you're not allowed to go to that party. No, you cannot stay overnight at that house. Because as your parent, I'm responsible for your safety, your mental well-being, your health, your spiritual walk. All of those things I have a responsibility of right now. And if I am faithful to that, when they were old, they will not depart from that training. And it may seem like a while that sometimes they forgot everything they learned. Don't kid yourself. Because the Holy Ghost is sneaky. We call him Jehovah Sneaky. Jehovah Sneaky can sneak up on them on their job. Jehovah Sneaky shows up when they're at that party they shouldn't be at. Jehovah Sneaky shows up in that dark alley where they shouldn't be. Jehovah Sneaky shows up and the word begins to come back to their minds and back to their heart that they've been taught. It says, wait a minute. This isn't who I am. This is not where I need to be. I want to tell you many times as a parent, I'd say, Holy Ghost, I need you to go. Get a feeling. Get a concern. Something come over you and say, Holy Spirit, I don't know where they are right now, but I need you to be there. I don't know what they're doing right now, but I need you to be there. Aren't you thankful for that? The scripture said in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they sent out the hornets. I just say, sick them, Holy Ghost. Sick them, Holy Ghost. Not just my kids, but when I know that there's danger. See, as a pastor, you are an overseer of the flock. And when you sense danger, there's a responsibility. And you say, Holy Ghost, I need you to show up. I need you to be there. I need you to comfort. I need you to hold them today. I need you to lift them up today. I need you to say it to them today, God, because they're not going to hear it from me. But I know you can say it in a way, in their dreams, in their worship, in their word, in their devotion, in the group that they hang out with. You can say it today, Lord. And you can speak to their heart and their mind. And you can change their direction. You can change the outcome. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, do your thing. Amen. A man can be is a priest of his household. We know what a priest is, an overseer. And as priests and leaders of the house, whether men or women, as I said before, it is a responsibility to train our children, to teach them the ways of the Lord. I make them brush their teeth, even when it's not popular. We make them do their homework when they don't want to do it. We make them get up for Sunday school because it's profitable to them. We make them be responsible. We make them clean their room because eventually one of these days they're going to have to run a household and they need to know how to do it. We make them operate a washing machine because if you can operate a cell phone, you can operate most electrical appliances in your house. Amen, somebody. And let me just tell you that even though it's not may not be popular at the time, there will come a time when they'll come back and say, I'm glad that I know what I know and that I was taught and I was trained. Amen. When something comes up and you know how to do it, it's a good feeling to say, I saw someone model that to me. Somebody taught me that. Somebody trained me how to do that. And now I feel confident and I feel capable of doing what I need to do. me know a priest. I put priest and a prophet over your house because a prophet prophesies a future or is an encourager. Now, I'm not just talking about somebody that points a finger and says, thus saith the Lord about this time next year. This is the, when I'm talking about a prophet can say a word that is prophetic or that even is a futuristic word and saying, when we speak to our children, we prophesy over them in the sense that we say, you got purpose, you got talent, you got ability. You're too good of a child to be acting like this. You've been called for greater things. You've got a purpose and a calling in your life. And we sometimes think that only happens for the preacher's kids, or it only happens to certain people. How many know all of your children are anointed? All of your children have purpose. All of your children have calling. But don't think for a moment that a calling means you have to stand behind a platform, or you have to stand behind a microphone, or you have to stand behind a camera. I mean, some of the most anointed people that I know don't even have their name. You wouldn't know their names, but when they are in operation, buddy, things can happen. Because they know what God has put in their heart, and they're true to what their calling and their talent and their ability is, and they just do it because it's just who they are. It's just who they've been trained to be. So we said a protector, a promoter, a provider, a priest, a praying man. How many know God honors a praying man? When Elijah prayed, things happened. As a matter of fact, when the prophets would come to town, they said, do you come in peace? Or do you come, you know, in anger or destruction? They want to know when the prophet came to town, what's he got to say? How many know, how many are thankful for a praying mom or a praying dad or a praying grandma or somebody who knew the power of prayer over you? Hallelujah. Amen. I love the scripture of Jairus, who was a father who had the little girl. You remember the story, and she's 12 years old. And he sends his servant and says, come, before the servant, Jairus' daughter is sick, and she's nigh unto death. But if you'll come, I know that she could be made whole. But the scripture says, and you know the story, and I don't want to get into all of the story. On the way, she comes in contact with a woman who has an issue of blood. But she's trying to get to Jairus' house. And in the meantime, it seems as if Jesus has been delayed. And it seems like the promise is delayed. And it seems like it's not going the way that we want it to go. But Jairus said to the master, and then the servant came back to Jairus and he said, don't trouble the master because your daughter, it's beyond hope. But how many know God came into the midst of the house of Jairus and he turned circumstances around? That even in the face of things that seem like it's destruction and it seems like the end, God is still orchestrating something out of that, that he can bring something good even no matter what we face. Because he was persistent for his family. We continue to pray. We continue to believe. And we continue to do the promises of God. In 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17. Did I give you that one, Jamie? All right, go ahead and bring it up. It says, I'm not writing all this as a neighborhood scold just to make you feel rotten. This is Paul speaking. Not just me. I'm writing as a father to you, my children. I love you, and I want you to grow up well, not spoiled. There are a lot of people around you who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong, but there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow. That's powerful to me. He says, I love you, and I want you to grow up well, not spoiled. There are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong, but there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow. Another translation says, we have many voices, but we don't have many fathers. We have many 10,000 instructors. We have lots of instructors, but how many know an instructor is different than a father? An instructor has nothing invested in you other than the information that they're giving you. A father is giving you information, but they're invested their heart in you. There's a heart connection.
how to do things or give you knowledge, but a father will teach you character, integrity. Those things are not things that you learn in a classroom. Those are things that you learn on somebody's knee.
Amen. Some of the best instructions are learned on somebody's knee. I love that. They'll not only teach you the how-tos and the what-tos, they'll teach you the character behind that. It was as Jesus helped me proclaim, God's message to you that I became your father. I'm not, asking you to do anything I'm not already doing myself. This is why I sent Timothy to you earlier. He is also my dear son and true to the master. He will refresh your memory on the instructions I regularly give all the churches on the way of Christ. Paul became a father to Timothy. In the script, in Timothy, we see where Paul says to him, I want to stir up the gift of God that's in you by the laying on my hands of the gifts that was imparted to you by your grandmother and your mother. There's power in grandmothers and mothers that will pour into children. And it doesn't mention Timothy's father there. There's not a lot of information about Timothy's father, but what I love about this is Paul became a father to Timothy. Not just in the role of provision or protector, but as teacher and trainer, to train him in the ways of the scripture. And he reminds him of those things. He said, because I love you and I don't want you to grow up spoiled. I like that. In 2 Timothy 4:7-8, we talked last week about finishing strong. We talked about the character of Caleb, one of the spies who went to spy out the land. And they came back with a good report, but the others came back with an evil report. And because of the evil report, they were delayed in possessing the promised land. Not everybody that starts with you will finish with you. Not everybody who goes in with you is on the same team. Caleb had to see a different vision than what they saw and hold on to it. And though his vision be delayed, at 85, he said, I'm as strong as I was, and I want my mountain. I want my promise. At 85, I'm still well able to take the land. And the scripture tells us that he asked for Hebron. And Hebron was the choicest piece of real estate in the promised land. I want to tell you this morning, you don't have to settle for anything but the best of what God wants to give to you. And if God has made a promise over you, don't sell out and don't settle. Hang on. And though it be delayed, he said at 85, I'm still strong and I'm still able to go in and possess the land and I want my mountain. There's something to be said for finishing strong. I once said that in doing church camp and all the years that we've done this, once I get my kids grown up, then I can step over out of the way and somebody else can do it. What I didn't think about at the time was the next generation and the grandkids that would be coming through. And I wanted the same thing for my grandkids that I wanted for my kids. And so when we think that we're about to step to the side and let somebody else do it, I'm reminded of Caleb that says, I'm 85, I still got it in me, I'm still strong, and I'm still well able to take the land. Sometimes you have to fight for the things that are important. And I look at the picture, as I said, of Abigail in the scriptures. How many know it wasn't the husband of Abigail who was the noble man? It was Abigail who had to become mother and father for her household and keep destruction from coming to her house. Sometimes you might be both parents on either side of that. And today we honor you for being able to carry both roles and have to carry both batons and have to step into the position and the role of both when it's not easy, it's not convenient, and it's not it's not desirable sometimes, yet the investment that we put in our children is worth it, and it's worth it, and we do what we do because we love those that God has given us care over. In 2 Timothy 4:7-8, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, what he's saying is, I finished strong. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. One of the reasons that I think that Paul can write this, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course, is because he knew that he had trained his successors and the next generation to carry on the message that we share today, because Paul became a trailblazer. Paul began a trailhead. Paul challenged the mountain. Paul did what he was called to do. And he said, I've kept the faith and I finished my course. Go ahead and give me Psalms 100, verse 5. And it says, for God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal, always and ever. Go ahead and give me Psalms 102, 18. Write this down for the next generation so people not yet born will praise God. The King James says it, for a generation yet to be born will rise up and praise him. It's not just about our walk with the Lord. It's not just about our generation, but it's what will we leave for the next generation? What will their inheritance be? What will we train? What will we teach? What will we model? Because can I just tell you this morning, more powerful than just what you say is what you do. What you model. How you handle chaos. How you handle crisis. How you handle aggravation. How you handle traffic. How you handle the teller or the cashier. How you handle kids. How you handle people. More than what you say, what you do is what is evident. So that if you say to your kids, don't do as I say, do as I do, make sure you're ready for that. Right? Make sure you're ready for that. Amen. It's a challenge. It's a calling. It's an anointing. It's more than just a position. It's a call and it's a challenge and it's anointing. And I told you before, Guy Rice Dowd said, we are all motors of dreams. We all have influence over people's lives. It might be nephews. It might be neighbors. It might be, you know, church kids. It might be at a camp. It might be with Boy Scouts. It might be with PTO. It might be wherever it is that you're an influence. Make it a good one. Make it profitable. Make it honorable. Make it one of integrity. The heart matters to me way more than name or position or whatever. Are you a person of character? Are you a person of honor? Are you a person of integrity? Because if you are, it shows. And here's the kick. Even when nobody's looking. Anybody can make a show when people are looking. But how about when they're not? Is it still in your heart to do what's right, even when nobody's looking? Stand with me this morning.